Right, good evening. We're going to begin with singing tonight. It is a Christmas season. We're going to continue our Christmas songs. 199 is the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. 199. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph on the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ, my highest, am not yours. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
On the last, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
We are going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. When Pastor texted me a couple of, maybe a week or so ago, right around Thanksgiving, he said, can you take this day, the 11th, for a prayer meeting, because I'm going to be with the kids downstairs. And he said, I have already covered this crown, that crown, and the other crown. He said, you pick one of the other two that are left. And so I picked the one that is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And the crowns, of course, are rewards. And that's what he is talking about. So we're going to read, and then we're going to pray, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Father, we do rejoice in you that you have detailed for us some of the rewards that will be given out at that Bema Seat judgment to those who have faithfully followed you. I pray tonight as we look at this one that thou would guide us and help us to understand what the Word of God has to say, to break it apart into little pieces that we might readily digest it, and help us, my Heavenly Father, as we feed upon the Word, to grow and to develop in our walk with you. We'll thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. So thus far, Pastor has covered the rewards of the believer by teaching on the one crown of life. That's found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And then the crown of righteousness, which he talked about last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. The crown of rejoicing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And there again are but two left, and tonight I've chosen this crown in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. I want you to notice whose name is the first, if you look in verse number 1 of chapter 1, who is writing? Peter. Okay. Peter's not a pope. He never was a pope. He never will be a pope. He has been coronated as a pope by a church that was desperately seeking for leadership. And they coronated him to get some things in there. But nevertheless, Peter is not a pope. By the time we get to chapter number 5, he is describing himself as an elder. So this apostle Peter, one who has grown immensely in the faith. He said, well, I thought apostles didn't have to grow. Guess what? They are also human beings, just like you and I. And they needed to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so he has grown immensely in the faith, and he's now giving counsel to those who are in the ministry. And I'm going to extend it beyond the elders to everyone, including all who serve the Lord anywhere. Some would teach that this crown is limited to pastors. And if you would want to do that, you're not wrong. We might include any person who ministers in the church, be it a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an evangelist, a missionary, a church member who goes on visitation to the homes of the infirmed or even to the unsaved in the community, knocking on doors. It is for those who meet the needs of the destitute or the lonely soul in need of a friend to pray with or derive direction for life's potholes. Therefore, I'm going to consider this tonight, this crown, and be mindful of the fact that every born-again believer ought to be in the ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Think about this. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We often stop reading right there and say, well, those are the gifted men to the church, and they are the ones that are in the ministry. Now, wait a minute. We need to include the next verse. Why did God give them? For the perfecting of the saints. That's a general term. That is everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. For the maturing, the perfecting of the saints. Why do they need to be perfected, or why do they need to be matured? After the comma, it says, for the work of the ministry, comma. So in other words, how many of us in this room, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12, are in ministry? Somebody is trying to say it. Everybody who's saved is in ministry. How does that work out in real time? How does it work out? Somebody has said a long time ago that 90% of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. And 90% of the problems in the church are caused by 10% of the people. Okay. Not only do we have for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, but then the second aspect comes along and it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we are supposed to be building ourselves up in the faith. Every believer is supposed to be building every other believer up in the things of God. And so we need to be very, very conscious of the fact that although this might be directing, pinpointing pastors for this crown, it is a reality that every believer needs to be in some way, some fashion, some form involved in ministering in two areas, and that is for the work of the ministry, whatever that entails, and how much that entails, and the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to look at three things tonight. Number one, thinking about who is the counselor, and that is Peter. Who is he? And the requirements of, and then he gives us the detailed requirements of the crown. And then Number three, the crowning or the coronation. Let's pray that God gives us an understanding of it. I want you to take a look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You'll notice the elders which are among you, and then comes the pronoun I exhort. That is none other than Simon Peter. Now that brings up some interesting things, because here he is, and he is giving some instruction. This guy who is this rugged fisherman of Galilee, who, as noted by the religious authorities, was ignorant and unlearned. Those are two words that are given or are attached to him in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And literally, without education, and the word for ignorant is idiot. That's the way you say it in the Greek language, okay? Or it's a derivative. That's where we get our word from. So here are the religious authorities saying, this guy's never been educated, and he's an idiot of Peter. Now, Peter may not have had the formal education that the Apostle Paul had, but he was not an idiot. He was a pretty smart guy. And beside that, the day he got saved and trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came to dwell within, and the Spirit of God was going to use him. So this now he's an old man, this Apostle Peter. And when we read this section of Scripture, he is not scolding by means of the word exhortation. He is not scolding people, but he's consoling, and he's comforting, and he's encouraging, and he's strengthening those that are in the ministry. He's giving them advice. He's telling them what they ought to be doing, the end result of which is going to be this crown or this reward that is found in this passage of Scripture. I want you just for a couple of moments to think about Peter's experiences. I've got maybe 7 or 8 of these. This person, Peter, is he to whom Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And after the crucifixion, he said in John 21, 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. And entered into a ship immediately in the night, and that night they caught nothing. So right in the beginning of the ministry and the call of Simon Peter into the ministry to be ultimately a disciple and ultimately an apostle, Jesus told him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The crucifixion happens. The resurrection hasn't taken place. And he says, I go fishing. He's going back to what he was doing before. And that's not what the Lord intended for him. He also said in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he was prompted by the Lord Jesus Christ at a place, thank the Lord, that I was able to visit there in Israel, and there in Caesarea Philippi, he's asking all of the disciples this question, but specifically Peter, whom do men say that I am? And they came up with John the Baptist or Elijah, but Peter stood up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He's growing a little bit. Jesus is not crucified, however. And this is the bold man who said in Matthew 26:35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. But then these statements are said of him in Luke chapter 22:57. And he denied him, Peter, saying, woman, I know him not. In Matthew 26:72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. No, wait a minute. He just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And here he is warming himself at a fire. And a woman recognizes him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? I know not the man. And he denies him. How can he make such a flip? And yet, in John 21:15, Jesus Christ instructs him. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, singling him out again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Two other times he's going to tell him to feed his sheep, feed his sheep. And he's emphasizing if he loves him or not. And then after the resurrection, then after the days in the upper room in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13, he rises to a moment. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, remember, you haven't been to school and you're an idiot. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And now he himself states, I exhort who am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Right now he's a battle-worn soldier of the cross. He's been through some fights. He spent some nights in prison. He's had a miraculous deliverance from a prison cell. You remember? He's been left out in the cold by a little girl by the name of Rhoda when he was knocking on the door, and she was so surprised that their prayers had been answered for him that she shut the door in his face and went to tell everybody else, and nobody believed her. Here's Peter. He's got scars of persecution. Visible wrinkles of the strain of the ministry have mellowed him and have produced a sweet consolation that he's about to give. He's received it from Christ. He's facing martyrdom, as told him by Christ, and he is ready to be offered. But he wants to leave behind an army of dedicated, faithful servants of the King of Kings. What a life. What a statement in the end. And so in verses 2 through 4, he gives us the requirements of this reward or of this crown. He starts out by saying, feed the flock. I wonder where he heard that before. Understand? He heard it directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed, poi meio no, to tend as a shepherd the flock of God. To feed or tend a flock, to keep the sheep, to rule or govern them, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, to supply the requisites for the soul's needs. What do you think? Are souls needy? Isn't it interesting that God, both Old and New Testament, refers to his people as sheep? I don't think that that's a compliment. Sheep just are not sheep sometimes, okay? If you've ever read anything up on sheep and sheepdogs and the care and need of sheep, they won't drink out of water that's being disturbed. So he leadeth me by the still waters. He anoints my head with oil, because sheep have a tendency, because of the runny nose and the mucus that's coming out, to attract parasitical flies that enter into their nasal passage and cause inflammation going up the nasal passage. And there's no way that they have to deal with the situation. And so the shepherd has to tend the sheep. He anoints my head with oil. He takes me and leads me into the green pastures. Why? Because I'll stay in one spot and nibble it right down to the roots and cause everything to die. He leads me in green pastures. We can go on in Psalm 23, but I think you get the idea. Souls are needy. And he is charging these pastors, these people who are in the ministry, that they need to be individuals that are furnishing pasture for food and nourishing the flock. Any one of us can be this, not just the pastor. Do you realize that there's some people that the pastor can't minister to? Not because he's incapable, but because the sheep won't let him. That there's some people in the town that the pastor can't communicate with. Not because he's incapable of communicating with them, but because they won't let him. I can't tell you the sinking feeling when you're a young pastor and you walk up on somebody's porch that you want to visit, to share the gospel with, and you knock on their door, and you know they're in the house because you can hear the footprints and the lights are on, then the lights go off and you see the curtains shake. But they won't open the door. It hurts even more when it's a church member because they won't let you minister to them, and so on. You say, oh, that doesn't happen. I'll sit down with you sometimes and give you details. Okay? It happens. Any one of us can be doing something. When we consider mostly the pastor's work of tending the flock, for the very word pastor is in the same family of the Greek word that means to shepherd, poimen. Anybody here can stand between a person's spiritual hunger and spiritual starvation. Amen? Are you capable of doing that? Uh-huh. You are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been in the Word of God, you've memorized some scripture, you know your way around the Bible, you can minister to individuals. Say, oh, I could never do that. No, you're just scared. You think preachers don't get scared? First year of ministry. 1975. A young lady that I went to high school with came in to church. If I were to say the word Chris, because Chris and I went to school together as well, you would know her. You would know her. And she came in and she had an out of wedlock child. And so I said to Darlene, we're going to visit. And so we visited and then her boyfriend was there. And I want to let you know that the boyfriend told me that he talked to people's angels. That people had angels. And I said, hang on. People don't have angels, but there could be demon possession. I said, tell me about these angels. And he said, well, some of them are really nice. They'll carry on a conversation with you. And I said, and this is not the movies, this is reality. And is it generally in the vocabulary and the tone of voice of the person you're talking to? He said, oh, no. I said, it's much different. I said, yeah, I thought so. I said, tell me about the others. He said, the others are wicked. They throw the person around the room. They suppress them. They foam at the mouth and do all kind of things. Know anybody in scripture like that? And so I got out of there as quick as I could because I was scared. And I went to my mentor, Dr. Ephraim Hettinger, who had been in the ministry at that time almost 50 years. And I said, I need help. Would you make a visit with me? He said, no, I will not. I said, why? He said, because you have the same spirit in you that I have in me. Go deal with it. Okay, so I went to deal with it. And I found out that God is much stronger. Oh, by the way, this fella had, I don't know if it was caused by the demon that he had or whether or not he had the physical inability, but this eye went that direction and this eye went that direction, and he had fiery red hair, not out of a bottle. And he was a rock musician. Yikes. So don't tell me that you're scared and you can't do it, because I'll pull the Ephraim Hettinger line. Go do it. You would know what I'm talking about, Joan. Okay. How shall he accomplish this? I want you to note the ways. Take the oversight in verse number 2. Take the oversight. That is the Greek word episkopeo. We would maybe pronounce it differently in English, episkopeo. Now you're getting close to what we might think about episcopal. And it simply means bishop, or to look upon and inspect or care for. The word is used to describe a bishop. And once again, specifically, he's talking about the pastor. Yet not only the pastor needs to care for the needs of the flock, everybody needs to be caring for one another, according to Hebrews chapter 10. So how is the oversight to be accomplished? Well, first of all, not by constraint. So we find that it is not a forced, you're not forced into ministry. It's not compulsory. It should be emanating out of the heart. And the next word is, but willingly. In other words, voluntarily. God moves in the heart and you see the need. And if a person's will is not in service to the Lord, they are not in service to the Lord at all. If Papa calls him or Mama calls him to be a missionary or a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, they're not in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at all. My first pastor, Pastor Martin, said to me one day in a building that used to be just down the street here where I was working, that was a Washington school building. I went to school in that building in elementary grades, and then later on I worked in that building because it was a furniture warehouse. It's gone. It is no longer there. It is part of a playground and part of a pavilion now, but that's where, just about a half a block down Stevenson Street, is where that building was. And one day, my pastor, Pastor Martin, came in there as I was putting sofas up on racks. I can hear my name being called, and I leaned over the banister of the second floor, and he said, aren't you off on Wednesday afternoons? And I said, yeah, I'm off on Wednesday afternoons. I said, why? He said, fine, meet me at 1:30 at the church. We're going to start canvassing Duryea. We're going door to door. We're going to do what? I'd never heard of that before, of anybody beyond the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so he said, we're going to go door to door. Well, I was scared out of my boots again, because I'd never done something like that. Knock on a strange door and start to talk to somebody about the Lord? Are you kidding me? And he demonstrated to me how to do that. And we got down McAlpine Street in Duryea, and he said, the next one is yours. And that happened to be my cousin's house. And I memorized Romans chapter 1, verse 16 in about 10 seconds, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because I kept on saying it over and over and over again, for it is the power of God and his salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I knocked on the door, and I handed her the track. She invited us in, but we were busy on that particular day trying to get as many tracks out. And her Marianne was her name. She's very respectful to this day, but she's not saved. But she took the tract and she read it. Does she need to know Christ as her Savior? Yeah. We should be praying for people like that and being involved in bringing the gospel to people like that. Not forced. But over the next year, God started to deal with my heart about going into the ministry. And then finally, with my pastor in Haiti, in the place called Port-au-Prince, in a service there, God broke my heart, and I voluntarily gave myself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm in my 50th year. Praise the Lord. God is good. not by constraint, willingly. We need to be ministering not by compulsion or external pressure, not by a feeling of moral obligation, but inner impulses of grace, warm, sweet, tender, caring grace, that God in his mercy redeemed us and he has appointed us to be ambassadors for him, be reconciled unto God, and he's given us a wonderful message to give to individuals. Secondly, it's not by want of external reward. Not for filthy lucre, he says in this passage. Filthy lucre means eager or sordid gain. Doesn't sound good, that word sordid. It means to use the minister's office for personal gain. Do you think that there's anybody in, quote, ministry, end of quote, that uses the ministry for personal gain? Not everybody, but most of the characters on television and some on radio. Not all. I remember being in St. Kitts with Mike Pelletier and the Murrays, and we were holding an island-wide evangelistic crusade, and we got the opportunity to go on the radio of St. Kitts. It was the only radio station on the island, and it reached the 40-plus thousand people that were there. And the lady who is dubbed the Rush Limbaugh of the island of St. Kitts and Nevis allowed us to be on her program first for 10 minutes and then on a second day for a half hour, no commercial breaks. On the second day, she said to us, well, Benny Hinn was just here doing all kind of miracles. But I also know, she said, that he took a whole lot of money off of this island. She said, you guys going to do any miracles? And I said to Mike and to the missionary Howard that we were with, I said, no, can I handle this one? And they said, help yourself. I said, you guys follow up. I said, no, we have no ability or power to do any miracles, but Jesus Christ will do the most wonderful, magnificent miracle when a sinner has a sin forgiven and he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior and he's rescued from hell and he's given everlasting life and a permanent home in heaven. That is the greatest miracle that could ever be done. And then Mike gave his personal testimony and Howard gave his personal testimony to follow that up. When we saw many people trust Christ as their Savior on the island, we weren't there for money. As a matter of fact, it cost us money to put on that crusade. We took nothing out of it, okay? We invested hundreds of dollars on our own to do some things, and we couldn't provide everything that they wanted. Not for filthy lucre, not for sordid gain. As I am traveling, I am hearing more and more horrific stories of stuff that's going on in the ministry. And I want to start counseling by 12 gauge. You understand what I'm saying? Because I think some preachers need to be taken out. My heart is broken for some churches. Absolutely, holy indignation of what some men are doing. And if I get somebody to hit them, I'd hold them. Because they rake over a congregation, and it is not good. He's not supposed to be there for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And that word means cheerful willingness to do some act without the thought of remuneration or popularity. Martin Luther said it this way, quote, from the very bottom of the heart, out of love to the thing itself, out of joyous devotion to the work which the Lord God gives thee, end of quote. Out of a heart full of devotion. Thirdly, in verse 3, not proudly but humbly, it says, not as being lords over God's heritage. Here the word does not indicate leadership, but in a bad way indicates the following. Not to have dominion over, part of the definition. The pastor's not the king nor the pope, nor some mystical figure endowed with mysterious fourth dimension powers. I had that told me by a priest, that he had fourth dimension powers. And literally, I told him, I don't know anything about the fourth dimension, but I used to sing songs by the fifth dimension. And some of you will remember that. He didn't think I was funny, but I did. Anyway. It means overpowering. As we minister to people, we must not be so forceful that we bring others under our control or under our power. That's Simon, the sorcerer. That's what he wanted in the book of Acts. Remember that he said to Peter, "How much can I give you that I have the power that you have?" Well, what was he doing prior to this? He was controlling an entire town. I've talked to Ukrainian people about the Ukrainian Catholic Church. And the Ukrainian Catholic Church is so mystical and so powerful, it holds people like this. I have read articles about that church in South America as well. It holds people captive. I spoke to a man today simply because my wife was Christmas shopping and I was paying for something. And the lady said, behind the counter said, "Happy holidays." And I said, "No, Merry Christmas. It's Christmas." And she answered back, "Yes, Merry Christmas." And here comes a guy walking back and he said, "For everybody except my wife." Okay, you got my attention. So I started walking with him down the aisle. He said, "My wife's a Jehovah's Witness. She doesn't believe in Christmas, birthdays." I said, "She probably doesn't believe in the 4th of July either as a holiday." I said, "I feel sorry for her." And then we got into this wonderful conversation looking for my wife as this guy was shopping for rugs for his bathroom, I guess, whatever. Some are overpowered. The word also means subduing, to get the mastery over a person. Why shouldn't we do this? Who's the church belong to? Us? Does it belong to the preacher? Oftentimes we are guilty in a pastor's fellowship of saying, "My church." That is an absolutely wrong statement. Because it isn't my church. It could be our fellowship. But it's not my church. Who does the church belong to? Come on, tell me. Christ. He's the head of the church. Understand? He's the head of the church, not us. But we are supposed to be, not lords, but we're supposed to be examples. A mark or an impression, a person bearing the form or figure of another. And so a pattern or a model to be followed. So the preacher is supposed to be, the minister is supposed to be, all of us are supposed to be an example to other people. Then we come to the crowning, last of all. Who appears? He who is above all, the chief. The chief what? The chief shepherd, he who feeds and tends the flock, having given charge to his under-shepherds to feed and tend the flock. And he appears, that's the coming day, when we shall see him and face him at the Bema Seat judgment. And we shall receive, we'll take up and carry away what? A crown of glory. The normal crown of the athletes in the Greek games from which these Stephanos crown is referred, were of different flowers, olive, pine branches, or twigs, twigs of parsley, and it was inserted in the shape and fashioned in the shape of a crown, of a Stephanos crown, never closed. And they quickly faded away. But what does he say of this crown? It fades not away. This one lasts. Oh, can God do that? Well, let's see. Did he ever do something with a live branch before? And where was it? Oh, it's in a chest. It's in the Old Testament. It took upon it, God gave it a man's name. Aaron's rod
that budded. So definitely I can, in glory, I can have a crown with flowers and pine branches and parsley and whatever else might be in it, and it will not fade away. And I can cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crown of glory. With instructions on how to get it. This is one of the only ones that gives you instructions. Isn't that a wonderful one? Praise the Lord. All right.